today, I want to jump back into the story that we looked at last week. We looked at John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And so I want to jump back into that story in Mark chapter 1. I'll invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We looked at Matthew's version yesterday, but we actually have four accounts of Jesus' life. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them Gospels because it means good news. And they tell the story of Jesus and Jesus' life. Mark, we're going to read his account of the baptism story this morning. And I'll also be putting all the words on the screen. So Mark chapter 1, we'll start at verse 4. Mark 1, starting at verse 4. It says, "So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." It's what we looked at last week, that John the Baptist recognized that his world was heading in a direction that was not bringing them closer to God. That his world had, in a lot of ways, turned their backs on God, that they were going after their own path. And so John the Baptist was coming saying, no, turn, repent, change the direction your life is heading, and change it so that you are now heading towards God, so that your life is walking in the direction of God. John's saying, repent. And then the story continues. It says, "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." And so last week we looked at, why is it that Jesus gets into the water of the Jordan River? If John the Baptist is proclaiming this baptism of repentance, of turning, of reorienting your life on God, why is it Jesus steps in and gets baptized? And you can listen to it online, but we talked about how Jesus in that moment, Jesus knows that the answer isn't just try harder this time. That the answer isn't, oh, this time you can get it right this time if you really set your mind to it and you really try extra super hard this time will be different than last time. Because Jesus knows if left to our own ability to try harder to get it right this time, we're going to end up repeating and end up right back in that same spot again. So what Jesus does is Jesus in this moment, he steps in for us. He steps in with his people, for his people, because Jesus knows that he can do for us what we could never do on our own. And then there's this interesting detail that happens right after Jesus' baptism. That Jesus, he's baptized by John the Baptist, and right afterwards we read this. It says, "Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now there's a couple things going on in this passage that I think are really interesting. Kind of a couple words that I really want to try to hone in on. First, notice once Jesus comes up out of the water, Mark describes it's like heaven is being torn open. Feels like a really interesting word to describe what happens after Jesus comes out of the water, right? That the heavens themselves are ripped open. And the word that Mark uses is this word, it's schizomenous. It comes from the word schizo. Schizo is actually the Greek word where we might get the word schizophrenia, where we get the word schism. This is it's a divide, it's a breaking, it's a tearing, it's a ripping apart, it's a schisming. So Mark, when he's talking about what happens right after Jesus comes out of the water, he says heavens itself, the skies were broken open, were divided, were schizoed, were torn open. And then he says, so the heavens were torn open and the Holy Spirit comes down, not as a dove, but the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. So of all words that Mark could use to describe what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes down to Jesus in that moment, Mark decides, oh, it's just like a dove coming down from the sky. So the heavens were schizoed open. They were torn open so that the Holy Spirit would come down like a dove. Now, I don't know about you, but those are kind of interesting images, aren't they? The heavens being ripped open and the Spirit coming down like a dove. So what is going on? What's Mark trying to communicate? And in order to answer that, I think I need to ask the question that often when we find kind of a detail that feels odd or a detail that feels kind of out of place or extra, I think it's always good to start by asking the question, why? Why? Of all ways Mark could describe it, why does he do that? Why does he use those words? And in a lot of cases, I think we find that Mark is speaking to a people who know what's going on. They have this backstory. When Mark uses these words, his audience automatically links this story back to another story. There's something else. There's something that's going on in their heads about the heavens being ripped open and this dove over the waters that will then help them and help us understand this story. And so we're going to jump back to that story, all the way back to the first book of the Bible. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, where we're going to look at a story that's probably pretty familiar to a lot of people. It's this story of Noah and the ark, the story of the flood. And again, we'll put every word up on the screen. So this story in Genesis 6 starts this way. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, and for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. What direction are people heading? They are not heading towards God, right? The direction that people are headed is not a direction that is bringing them closer to God. The direction that people are heading is actually one that is bringing them away from God. The entire earth is corrupt, for all people had corrupted their ways. The people are heading in the wrong direction. The story continues. It says, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark. Does God care about violence? Oh, God cares deeply about violence. And God sees that the world has been corrupted. It's filled with violence. It is heading in the wrong direction. And so God tells Noah, the direction that people are heading is going to bring destruction. It's going to bring death. It's going to lead to this flood. So Noah, you and your children, build yourself an ark. Later we read this. In Genesis 7, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I want to hang here for just a minute, because there's something interesting going on in Noah's worldview of how they understood what's happening. Notice the detail right in the middle. It says, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. So it's almost like there's something that's keeping the waters down that burst forth. And the floodgates of the heavens were opened. So it's almost like water is coming up from below and water is coming down from above. Which makes sense if we enter into Noah's, the worldview at the time of Noah. Because they didn't understand yet, in the times of Noah, they didn't yet understand that the earth is a globe that is floating through space, right? This is a discovery that will happen much, much later. During the time of Noah, they understand the world as if we live on this kind of, this flat piece of land. The earth is flat, and they understood that we're protected by kind of this dome-like thing over the ground. I think it would look a lot like this, right? It's this flat piece of land protected by this dome. Now, hold on with me. It's almost as if we live in this snow globe, but to really get the fullest picture of the way they understood the world worked is take that snow globe and put it in a swimming pool. So what is below the snow globe? What's below the earth? Water. What's above the earth? water. And we live in this space in between on this land that is protected by this dome, something they called a firmament. Now, how did they get this understanding? Well, this understanding actually came out of their reading of the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. Read it with me. In Genesis 1, it says, "And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above the vault." Hence, snow globe underwater, right? So the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So during the time of Noah, they understood again that we live in this space protected from the waters above and protected from the waters below. And that in this moment of the flood, God had seen that the direction that people were heading was a direction of corruption, of violence. It was a direction that was bringing them further away from God. And then what happens is the way that their lives were going was bringing death. It was bringing destruction. And they understood it was almost like in the flood, this vault is closing. That the waters from below are coming up, the waters from above are coming down, and it's almost as if the waters are now returning and everything is covered with water. That the heavens, this vault, this firmament, is ripped open, and the result is death and its destruction. And then we read Noah and his family, they stay on this boat until they start to hope that maybe dry ground would appear. And they have this test that to check if there is dry ground, if the waters have receded. And we read this in the story. It says, he, Noah, waited 7 more days and again sent out a dove from the ark over the water. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him, for it found a place to nest. It found a place to live. Now, the people were heading in a direction away from God. It brought death. It brought destruction. And the story ends with this hope of a new creation, of this new world once again coming out of this water, this hope that we find in this dove that Noah sends out from the ark. So with that story in mind, if we jump back into just a couple of those details from the story that we read about John the Baptist and Jesus in the Jordan River, it starts with John the Baptist appearing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because John the Baptist recognizes that his world isn't too unlike Noah's world. That his world, again, is heading in the wrong direction. They have turned their backs on God. They're going the wrong way. That his world, like Noah's world, was a world that was filled with violence, with corruption. And so John the Baptist, he knows how it happened before. He knows how it ended before. And so John the Baptist is calling his people to turn, to change the direction they're heading, to turn back towards God. In fact, last week in Matthew's version of the story, we read that John actually gives a warning to the people. I'll put it back up. In Matthew 3, it says, he's talking about Jesus. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. How did the first one end? They were going the wrong direction, and it brought death and destruction. And now John realizes his world is also heading the wrong direction. And so he issues a warning to the people. But then Jesus shows up at the Jordan. And what do we find? It says, just as he was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being schizoed open, being torn, ripped open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The story begins the same. The world is heading in the wrong direction. They have turned their backs on God. The story ends the same, with this dove hovering over the waters. But what is markedly different is what happened in the middle. Right? During the time of Noah, the heavens get ripped open, and what comes down is death and destruction. And now, with Jesus' baptism, the heavens again get ripped open. And what comes down? The voice of God over his son saying, this is my son whom I love. What makes the difference? Jesus changes the entire story, right? Jesus changes everything. That the death and destruction that would come from the direction that our lives that we are heading, this death and destruction, this is not something that God is going to send out on us. But instead, as we read through the story, this is something that Jesus is actually going to take on himself. That the death and destruction from the sin and the evil in the world isn't something that comes pouring down when the heavens get ripped open. But instead, Jesus is going to take these things on himself. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he's going to bear those things for each of us. That Jesus, when these heavens get ripped open, what we find is that Jesus gives us this invitation into life. This life that we can have in faith in him. It's what the entire story has been pointing to. It's what our entire series has been pointing to. And that over the last 7 weeks, we've looked at a handful of stories. We've looked at Moses handing over leadership of Israel to Joshua. We looked at how when Joshua entered into the Jordan River parted. How later, when Elijah would enter into the Jordan River parted. How when Elisha entered into the Jordan River parted. And now when Jesus enters into the Jordan River, it's not the Jordan River that parts, but it's heaven itself that parts. Because God himself is with us. That Jesus is inviting into this new way of life centered on and transformed by him. That it's he who saves. Which actually we see all over the story as well. Because that first guy we looked at, Joshua, the name Joshua is actually the joining together of two Hebrew words, the word Yah and the word Shua. The word Yah, which represents Yahweh, the name of God, and Shua, which means saves, the name Joshua is literally God saves. And then Elisha, the name Elisha is the combination of El and Shua, El, which means God, and Shua, which means saves. Elisha's name means God saves. And then Jesus comes in, and Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Yahshua, which means God saves. And because Jesus enters into that water, the heavens rip open, and Jesus invites us into a whole new way of life in him. It's why they kept returning to that same place over and over and over again. We looked at how that was the place where Joshua crossed. That is the place where Elijah crossed. That's the place where Elisha crossed the Jordan River. And that is the place where Jesus entered into the Jordan River to be baptized by John, to remind the people, to remind them that God saves. It's something we'll do this afternoon by going to a significant place in our history. A place where we are reminded that it is God who saves. When we go to the waters of Lake Michigan at Camp Geneva, a place where so many of you have walked into those waters, telling the story of how God met you in your life, about how your life teshuvahed, it turned, how you were heading a direction, and at a point in your life, you had an experience, an encounter with God that has left you changed, that your life, you experienced that teshuvah, that turning, and in the waters of Camp Geneva, we celebrated that together. And today, we get to do it again. We get to be reminded of all of the stories that have happened before, all of the times that God has transformed, has changed our lives, and we get to celebrate the fact that God is not done, that God is continuing to do that work. And I want to share for just a few moments about why this matters so deeply to me. Because my story is deeply affected by somebody who helped me find my way back to God. That I grew up in church. And to me, growing up, at no fault of the church I grew up in or anybody who helped educate me growing up, but for me growing up, faith was something that happened in my head. Faith was having answers to questions. And faith, I didn't understand that faith was this relationship, this invitation into this new way of life that was given by this living God who wanted to be in relationship with me. I didn't understand that yet. Faith was having the right answers to what I was told were the right questions. And for me, I found that when I went to college, those things didn't really work for me as well anymore. That when I went to college, I struggled because Jesus at this point, Jesus hadn't yet become real to me. Jesus was somebody I could tell you some things about, but Jesus wasn't actually a living God that I had come to know. And for me, what happened for me, the thing that changed my life, it wasn't somebody sitting down and arguing a list of bullet points. It wasn't any of that. For me, what changed my life was a friend that I made at a job that I had right up the street here in Jenison at a little sports store, this guy by the name of Nate. And the reason my life was changed was because Nate showed me what faith looked like. Nate showed me what it looked like to actually live a life in relationship with Jesus. Nate showed me what it looked like to have your faith move from just being something up here in your head to showing me what does faith look like when it's in your heart. What does faith look like when it's in your hands and your feet and it impacts the way that you live each and every single day? And it was those things of watching the way Nate lived. That's why I'm here today. I don't know where my life would be today if it weren't for somebody taking their faith seriously. It's one of the reasons why I'll talk about our mission statement every time you give me the chance, that we believe that God has called us to help people find their way back to Him. Because I'm here because somebody took that seriously and helped me find my way back to God. And then I wonder for some of us, if we aren't in that space where Jesus is becoming real to us, where like something is happening, God is doing something in our hearts. That we're recognizing maybe for the first time that Jesus is more than just a list of bullet points in our heads, but Jesus is actually a God among us who wants relationship with you. Maybe for some of you, your story is similar to mine. And if that's true and you're in a space where you've been wondering about taking that step, about stepping into the waters of faith, of saying yes to Jesus, I want you to know that I would love to have a conversation. I'd love to grab coffee, to sit down, to listen, to hear what God is doing in your heart, in your life. And for some of you, I wonder if there are some of us that are here that we've felt God doing something and we're right on the shore and we've not quite dared to take that step in. I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you to do that. To say yes, to take that step. And I care so deeply because I know the difference that Jesus has made in my life. I so desperately want that for each and every one of you. That if you're there and you want to take that step, I'm going to be right up here afterwards. I would love after the service, if you would come forward, that we could have a conversation because it's not too late. It's never too late. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for who you are, that you are a God who loves us so deeply, that you sent your Son into this world for us, to take on flesh and bone, to live as one of us, to show us who you are, to show us the best way to be human, and to invite us into life. That we don't have to face that death and destruction because in Jesus you took that on yourself and now you invite us into life in Him. Lord, we pray for everyone here who is considering taking that step. Lord, we just pray that we would trust you. that we would step into the waters of faith, knowing we don't step alone, but we step in together in this body, the church, with you, who is already there waiting for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.